All right, so our message that we have today is called Coming Home. And I know Hope and I, we are both basically brought up in Western New York area. We've been up here since 93, right? And so it's been a few years that we've been here. I know we're not locals, because never will be, because we weren't born and bred in this area. And even our children, because we weren't born and bred, are not really locals and stuff. You know how that stuff goes. You got to have like an eighth generation to be able to be here. But I will tell you, we would go back home many times, you know, during Christmas times, and we would go back home during special events and stuff like that. And then there got to be a point where we weren't going back home until we got done with going to Western New York. And on our way back here, we have called this home. And so it was always special to be able to come back home here and to know that this is our place where we're to be. And we knew that. So sometimes when we're traveling, and I saw you guys are traveling too, you know, the airport, you know, your airplane lands in Syracuse or something like, and you finally say, I'm home, even though you're still, you know, a time away, but you're like in New York or something. Or we travel down to North Carolina and see family. As soon as we hit that New York border, we feel like, we're back home, you know, and we feel rooted and feel great about that sort of thing. So some of that is we can understand that feeling, right? Well, as we get into Scripture, we're going to be looking at, you know, coming home and seeing what that's like. So let me just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for our opportunity to look at Scripture, for an opportunity in which to share your word and to have the focus in this time about coming home. We appreciate all that you have for us, and we know that it's just unlimited, and just the small segment that we have here is just a portion of what Scripture has for us. Allow it to just build upon what we already have, help to be that foundation to secure us, anchor us, and to hold us close to you always. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, you know, we have that sense of coming home, and all of a sudden there's that peace, right, that you can have, or that worry is like disappears. And it's not like a frustration, but it's like just to be able to come home and get back to what we would call normalcy, you know, because when you travel, you know, diets are different, the people that you see are different, and sometimes it's just nice to be sit in that chair, or you know, be in that couch, or get in your own bed at night and cook the meals that you're normally used to be in and stuff like that. Coming home means an awful lot, and it means, you know, to everybody a little something of what I'm talking about. But there may be other things too, and it may be just coming home to see family. You know, back in this area, is always important too. Well, there's Scripture that talks about people coming home. And I want to talk about a few of those scriptures. The first one we're going to talk about is a parable about the prodigal son, the wayward son who this one master of, you know, his land and stuff like that has two children. One of them, the younger one, wants his inheritance right away, and he takes it and he squanders it on, you know, wild living, and there ends up being a drought, which then leads this individual to not have any friends, because it was his friends basically that wanted the money from him. And when he had no money, he had nothing. So he decides to start working. And I went through that scripture and I was just thinking, you know, what skill does a person have if all they had was a whole bunch of money and they partied and basically their friendship was all based upon the fact that they had money, and you know, they had no goal of ever working, and then all of a sudden they find that they have to work. So this guy takes them in to feed pigs, right? And I'm thinking, that's probably the only skill this kid actually had, you know, that he could probably be competent at. And if the pigs suffered a little bit, well, you know, they'll probably get over it, you know. And I was just thinking, you know, how in my life, you know, that being a teacher and working in the occupational sciences and stuff like agriculture and technology. It's like, I like to see people produce things and develop skills and all that. And here's a person that really didn't develop any skills. But what he realized was that he didn't have anything. He decided, after he's at the point of starving and the pigs are eating better than him, that his father's servants probably have gone without need, I guess, because his father would have provided for all of his servants. And he decides, well, you know, I think I'm going to come home. I'm going to apologize that I've offended God, I've offended you, and I want to just come back, and not even as a son. When we think about this stuff here, that this son humbled himself before he came home, right? And we get this picture of that in Luke 15:24. He says, for this son of mine, this is the father speaking, right? And there was some conflict between he and his son, the other son, but it says, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. You know, as his son was coming home, the father is the one that goes to him, right? And then, and kind of cuts the son off because the son's basically saying, you know, I can't do anything. And the son says, no, get a ring, get a coat, you know, we're going to get the calf and we're going to have a celebration. And he says it because of this. His son was dead, right? He had nothing. And he was away from the family, and he chose things that were totally outside of what the father would have, you know, wanted for the son. And he's come back home, humbled, and still receives a welcoming. How many times have we, maybe when you were young, you were a radical. Maybe you were a person that ran away from home and then you eventually came back home and you were humbled too. And the fact that your parents still accepted you, or you ran away from a job, or you ran away from a relationship and you came back to that sort of thing. Or maybe that relationship wasn't with a spouse, but maybe the relationship was with God. And there's times that you ran away, right? And then the idea of God the Father welcoming you back, you know, with outstretched arms and willing to celebrate that I have come back. And all of a sudden now, you are not the same person as when you left. Right? You've experienced maybe some, in this case here, this individual here went through some debauchery, and he went through, you know, like I said, that crazy wild living and stuff. Probably had women, and, you know, who knows what he had and what kind of entertainment life that they had back in those days. But he's not the same. He realizes that all of that isn't worth starving for and running dry and not having family and friends around. And he was humbled. And he was able to come back home a different person. Let's look at another story where we read in the scriptures of Philemon. And I mentioned this before about Onesimus, who was probably a runaway slave of some sort. Again, he returned home after the guidance of being with Paul, and Paul being a mentor to him about what it means to be a Christian. And Paul basically is saying that as he's writing a letter to Philemon, however you say that. You know me, my English skills are like really poor. And the letter's being written in the sense that though Onesimus was useless at one time, now he is useful. So even though like the first son comes back unskilled, but maybe with a change of heart, Onesimus comes back with now a new skill, right? And something that he is now useful to. And it says right here in verses 15 and 16, it says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a brother, right? Which means that he has accepted Christ. And he's still going to be a slave, right? He's still going to have that position. But it's different now because he is going to serve differently than when he was before. So as he was coming back to his home, he too is no longer the same individual. That he left for whatever reason it was, but he, you know what? In that time, he changed his ways. And as he was coming back, he is now a different person. And sometimes that's hard for us if we have someone returning. Oh, here we go again. You know, the same scenario is going to happen. It's going to get bad again. It's going to we're going to have some struggles. We're going to have some fights because it always amounts to that. But what if as they come back, they really have changed? That they have accepted the Lord and the Holy Spirit is working on them and their anger and their that whatever caused division before is now removed from that individual. You know, how would that be? You know, why would we not accept them back home? You know, having conversations with my mom and even my brothers and stuff, because they're not the same ones that I used to have when I was a kid. You know, we really are quite different. And it's because, you know, I'm not the same person that I was when I was younger and all that. Let's look at this other situation here where sometimes we get out into situations, and though it may start out pretty spiritual, it ends up pretty bad. And then what happens is we end up returning back to where we came from and all of a sudden starting to see things differently. And the example I'm going to use in Scripture on that one there is about Peter. When Peter is in the boat and the other disciples are there and they're in amongst a storm, and then who comes walking across the water but Jesus himself, right? They're thinking maybe he's a ghost or what's going on. And they see Jesus out there, and Peter exclaims, "Is the Lord, if it's you, make sure that I can walk on the water too," right? So Peter starts to walk on that water, keeping his eyes focused on Christ. And then all of a sudden he starts to notice, you know, the waves and the wind and stuff like that. And he starts to go down. And Jesus, you know, he's like, "Help me." And Jesus puts his hand out there and puts him back on the boat. And you think about those personal experiences there. Peter is a fisherman, right, by trade. So his safety net is the boat. So he walked out of that safety net. And things were going well for a while, and then he started to go down through the water and stuff, right? And then Christ brought him back to the boat. And I think it's important to know that he just didn't like automatically, you know, carry him all the way to the land. "Well, if you can't walk on this water, I'm going to walk on the water and carry you, and we're going to go alongside the boat," you know. And it's like it isn't that way. God put Peter back into the boat where he would feel secure, right? And as soon as they went into the boat, do you remember what happened? The storm disappeared, the waters were calm and all that, and he was taken aghast. So let's look at that, Matthew 14, 29 through 32. "Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" How many times have we done that? We've stepped out really on faith, and we seem to have fumbled the whole thing. Right? It's going great for a while, and then all of a sudden, things distract us from what God really wants us to do, and we get distracted. So I like this. "Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down." Just as simple as that. Small experience, but I tell you, it was motivating and moving for all of those disciples, because who is this guy that can walk on water? Who is this guy that can control the wind and the waves? And who is this guy that can control the storms and all of that sort of thing? And who is this guy that can rescue me when I jump out on faith and fail? Peter was able to come home, back to his boat safely, but learning a lesson. What allowed him to come back to that boat? But Jesus himself. Right? If Peter just said, "No, don't touch me, I got this, Peter in the storm would go down and down, and he knows full well that, you know, I'm sure they didn't have life vests and little donut things that they, you know, that someone can cast out to them. But it was like, you know, he would drown. He would die. And so Jesus is the one that saved him. And again, when he came back home to his safety net, the boat, Jesus was the one that brought him there. And Jesus is the one that calms everything. Let's think about this other situation here where we have an individual that has been possessed by not just a demon, but demons. And this man that was possessed, that Jesus ended up getting in a boat with some of his disciples, went over, and they found this man in the cemetery, basically, tombstone area. And here he is, he's a man possessed by legion, which merely means, you know, thousands of demons. People are scared of him. Jesus heals this individual, right? So a man that's just a maniac, can't be controlled, chained up, and now all of a sudden he's just as calm and dressed like you and I. He wants to go with Jesus, and finally Jesus says, no. You know what I want you to do is this very thing right here. In Luke 8:39, he says, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. We are to return home sometimes with stories, testimonies of what God has done to us, so that we can share those things with others. Because we have had experiences being kicked out of our home, or we've left home, and then when we come back, right, we need to share those things that are of importance to the things in our lives. And for this individual here, and really for all of us, being able to meet Jesus maybe for the first time, and to be changed by that, how can you not tell people? Right? He wanted to go with Jesus and be part of his ministry, but Jesus said, no, go home. Share the message. Because that will make a difference in your town, so that when I come back, they will receive me with open arms. Right? And that we become part of that plan. So whether we are coming home humbled, whether we are coming home changed, whether we are coming home just to familiar ground and security that we have because we've reached out, or we're returning home because we have a message in which to give, we're coming home for a purpose. And we think about going out as well, is that there's times that we leave the sheepfold and we go out and we're lost. And there's a parable that talks about that in this area here. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot about this one here. In Acts 10, where Cornelius himself is an individual that basically has done Christian things, praying for individuals and offering help to those that need it. And he seems to be an individual that really it praised to God. And God gave him a vision and said to go get Peter. And I listen to this part here where he sends individuals out to meet Peter, who was at a tannering factory. And this is the response that he had in Acts 10:22. He says, the men replied, in terms of speaking to Peter, he said, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told them to have you come to his house so that he can hear what you have to say. Now, think about this in terms of what do you invite into your home? Cornelius is inviting Peter to come to share the gospel. Right? There's a lot of things that when we come home, sometimes we're bringing garbage, we're bringing stuff with us. But what is it that you invite into your home? What do you want to come home? In this case, Cornelius is requesting the gospel to come through the message that Peter has for him, because God is speaking about that. And I think that's really important to be able to do this. And we talk about that home is really important. Now, this is where I was going to go on about the sheep. Well, in Luke 15:3-7, it says this, "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home." Right? So he's taking the lost sheep and he's bringing it back. Because sheep, if you don't know anything about sheep, they are dumb. All right? They really are. They don't know anything. You know, and it's just by, they see something, they freak out and they just run and they don't know, and they could they can just kind of like eat and wander and not even realize they're away from their flock. And next thing you know, it's well, am I talking about sheep or people? I forgot. What was I referencing that to? Yeah, well, we are referred to as sheep sometimes, and there might be a reason for that. So we look at that. So he finds it, and he, Jesus, you know, the shepherd, is rejoicing that he's found that one, is able to bring it home, right? Which is really, really important. And then he says, then he calls his friends and neighbors together and say, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Seriously? Is it that important when you've got 99 healthy sheep? Why are we bringing that one home and having a celebration for it? Well, it means a lot to the shepherd, to Christ, that we might be the one that he's bringing home. Right? And you know, I'm sure you can just think of that sheep that is lost, and all of a sudden seeing their friends together, and how important it is. Hope and I were just driving in this morning, and we were driving by the Chapin farm. It was really weird because all the cows were on one side of the road. They must have just gotten milked and put out the pasture and stuff like that. Except there was one other one on the other side. And it's like, he knew that one that was all by himself was just standing there looking at the other ones that are over there grazing and stuff, and just like, why am I here? Why am I not with you? And there's a road between us, two sets of fences, and it's like, did I get left behind? Or did they run away from me? Well, it was just kind of a funny thing to see, right? And all that one cow wanted to do was to get back with their other cows. And I'm sure that you can just look at that. But there's more to the story than just getting back with your friends. Because when they talk about the lost sheep, it's not much different than that of the parable of the lost son, where, right, he's wayward and he's really given up the ways of his father and stuff like that, just for the whatever. But he says here, he says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." God is concerned about the one. Yes, he's concerned about the multitudes as well. But he's very concerned about the one, which means and tells me that he's very much concerned about each and every one of you. That he's willing to go to great lengths to be able to bring you back home. And he will do whatever it takes. He might even offer his life on the cross to bring you back. He might allow the Holy Spirit to, you know, to guide you, to bring you back. He might actually pray for you. That's Jesus. And he wants to bring that last, all of the sheep home. He doesn't want to lose any of them. We look at this aspect over here in terms of, you know, sometimes we say that this is no longer our home, because our home is where? But with God up in heaven, right? And so we are just kind of aliens here in this world right now, because we have a new home when we become Christians. But think about this. We go back all the way to Abraham, who was called to move away from his home to go to a new home, right? The promised land that we had talked a little bit about with Joshua. And in Hebrews 11:8-10, it says this, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise." I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Right? So his home was not a permanent dwelling because they lived in tents. And the land that Abraham had wasn't really given to him just yet, because that was all going to be, that was during the, what we talked about earlier with Joshua, right? And they had to go into the promised land. But even still, he had a place in which to call home. But he knew, even back then, that home was just a temporary home. Because as we read the next sentence in there, we look at more his future aspects. And he says, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." He was looking beyond what was just there within his lifetime. What he was looking for was a permanent dwelling place with God. Not this temporary thing where, you know, we see God occasionally and stuff like that. He sends to show himself and manifest here and a little bit over there. But he wants to be in a city with foundations that are built by God. And that's where God resides. You see, that's what he would call home. A permanent home. This is someone way back 6,000 years ago, or maybe not that long ago, that basically had a heart for God and wanted to reside forever with Him in a place that will never, ever fall. A place you could call home forever. And I like that. But I'm not done. I've got one more verse for you, because I think this one here is important. It's kind of what Garrett and I were talking about this morning. Is that we have a special relationship with God. And it's this right here in John 14, 22 and 23. And Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the one that betrayed him. He said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Right? Because the disciples then really wanted Jesus to be king and to be leader of everybody. But it wasn't the kingship that God had intended. So, you know, Jesus is pretty cool in terms of the way he answers stuff, because it makes sense to us. We can understand it. But to them, it's really difficult a little bit. But we can look back and realize this. And this is important. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Right? So how do people know that you love Jesus? By what? Not just by his teachings, but by following his teachings and doing his teachings. Yeah. I knew that's exactly what you meant, Marcia. Yeah. Right? My Father will love him, right? Because we love him. And get this, and he will come to him, right? That means he will come to me. He will come to you. Why? Look at this. And make our home with him. I think that's important to realize, that even though Abraham was looking for this future architectural building in which to live in, you know, maybe it was the temple that was to be fixed there, and recognizing that, God has a home, and in that home is right inside you and me. You don't have to go very far. That is your place of security. That, yeah, we are humbled to know that God is inside of us. Right? We are changed because God is inside of us. We are not the same people that we were before because God is inside of us. That we have invited Him to be in us. In this home that we have over here. And you know what? The angels are rejoicing because God can be at home with you. Right here. That's coming home. And that's important to know how special that is. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this message that we have here today. And I just thank you that maybe it's just a reminder that we are at home. And it's important to invite God to be with us wherever we are. Because wherever we go, God goes with us and holds us and sustains us, even when we go out in faith and sometimes fumble. He's not far. He's right here. And I thank God for that. Amen.